Now, if you will turn in your Bibles again this morning, this time to the book of Philippians. Lord willing, we will finish chapter 1 of Philippians this morning. We have reached verse 21. And last week we talked about suffering as a reason for the believer to rejoice. This week, Paul goes on and even expands that thought a little bit more, but this time with a focus on death. And so, the title this morning for the message is A Happy Perspective of Death. And, you know, very few people are eager to die. In fact, self-preservation is one of the most instinctive behaviors of mankind. That's why in death-threatening, life-threatening situations, people can show such tenacity and desire to live. And there's a story, real quickly. In January 1982, a man by the name of Stephen Callahan set sail from the Canary Islands on a small boat he had built himself. The boat sank 6 days into the trip, and Callahan was left adrift on a 5-foot life raft. With only 3 pounds of food and 8 pints of water, a solar still, and a makeshift spear, it says Callahan managed to survive until his rescue 76 days later. During his 2+ months at sea, Callahan's raft traveled approximately 1,800 miles. He had to contend with malnourishment, sunburn, repeated shark attacks, and when his raft sprung a leak, Callahan was able to keep the raft afloat and managed the leak for 33 more days until his rescue. Just the tenacity and the determination of people to stay alive. It's also true that many people fear death. Whether it's just the fear of the unknown, or perhaps fear that you're going to go to hell when you die, many people fear death. Maybe there's someone here this morning that fears to die. If you were faced with death this morning, would you be afraid to die? Sadly, even some Christians are afraid to die. But as we shall see from Paul's instruction today, the Christian can rejoice even in the face of death. Let's begin by reading verses 21 through 24 in Philippians 1. And we're going to read of a controversy that Paul has within himself. Paul's controversy, verses 21 through 24. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not," or "I don't know. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Paul has a great controversy within his heart. He describes it as a strait betwixt two. He's torn between two choices. He's torn between the longing he has to be with Christ and the love he has for the Philippians. In today's terms, we might call this being between a rock and a hard place. In fact, I believe the original language, the usage of that phrase would be describing a ship that's at anchor in a bay, and the heavy winds start coming from the shore and want to blow this ship out to sea. And this anchor is fast in there trying to hold it. And the ship is torn between the two. Will it go with the wind out to sea, or will it stay in anchor? This is what Paul's describing, the turmoil inside of his heart right now. He has a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But he also realizes that for the Philippians, it's more needful for him to stay. So he describes this controversy within him. First, let's talk about the dying part. He says, dying is gain. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Generally, we don't think of death as a means of gains for the person dying. Maybe for the people he leaves behind, but not for him. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked will I return, says Job. You can't bring anything into the world, and it's sure you're not going to bring anything with you, or bring anything out of it. It's not like the Egyptians thought when they would build these giant pyramids and load them with these ships and buckets of gold and things for the afterworld. None of that did them any good. Their bodies are rotted and decayed, and these things they built are still there. They didn't go with them to the afterworld. But Paul says to die is gain. In fact, bodily death for the believer involves absolutely no loss, only gain. Paul only specifically mentions one benefit here, but these benefits abound in Scripture. Let's take some time to look at a few of these. First, the one Paul mentions, to die means to be with Christ. While Christ's Spirit is with us all the time, to be face to face with Him is among our greatest expectations. Psalm 16:11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." To be face to face with Christ is fullness of joy for the believer. Let's read what Paul's attitude was in another book concerning death. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4 verses 6 and 8. Or 6 through 8. Paul speaking to Timothy says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure or death is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that also that love his appearing." There's laid up for Paul in heaven a crown of righteousness, a crown of rejoicing, that his Lord, his Savior, is going to give him at that day. And it says also to all those who love his appearing. Do you love his appearing? Are you going to receive that crown? Paul says you can. You just have to love his appearing. Let's also read 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3 verse 11. It says, "Seeing then that All these things shall be dissolved. What manner of men ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Well, this is how you ought to be. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. Because in that day, we're going to see Him face to face. We're going to be with Him. And also 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. A lot of passages here, but I think it's good to look them up. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When we see Jesus face to face, we're going to have the knowledge of the glory of God. We're going to see it in Jesus Christ. Another gain, and these are all associated with Christ, but when we see Christ, when we die, we're going to gain perfect sinlessness. Maybe I shouldn't say we won't lose anything. We're going to lose bad stuff, but we're not going to lose any good stuff when we die. We're going to be without sin when we see Christ face to face. Saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but let's take some time to read through this passage. It's a little bit longer. But 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42. Paul says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption." In other words, you die in your sinful state. Your sinful flesh, that body of sin, but it's raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. When you die, this body of ours that's been dishonored by sin is going to be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that which is first, which is spiritual, or that which is not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And now this I say, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, or we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, time it takes to blink, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy grave, or where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gain that Paul saw in death. He saw to be face to face with Christ his Savior. Remember that old song? Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face. Without sin, without corruption, without that mortal body that will die again, to be renewed bodily. Now think of it this way. When you are writing letters to someone, you want to see them. If you love this person or care about them, you want to see them face to face, but you content yourself with writing letters for the present. That's your way of communication. But how much better when the day comes when you don't have to write a letter, but you can look that person in the face and talk to them face to face. All the letters are nothing compared to the real person. But on the other hand, though death would be a gain to Paul, he describes living in a good light as well. He says that living is Christ. What does that mean? For to me to live is Christ. It is to experience in a vivid way the grace of Christ each day. It is to have each day you live be to the glory of your Savior. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Remember that verse? This is experienced specifically as Paul goes on to call this living the fruit of his labor. And so to live is to bear fruit. Looking there again in Philippians, verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, not in carnality, but in the body, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. And Romans 6:22 says, but now being made free from sin and become the servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life. John 15:16, important verse. John 15:16 says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Paul says that to live is Christ. To live is to bear fruit for Christ's name. It appears that part of this fruit was the Philippians themselves. Paul that says that to live for them was needful. It was needful. To continue a while longer on the earth is more needful for the spiritual benefit of the Philippians. This we can describe now as Paul's confidence. Let's read verses 25 and 6. He says, in having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Barry Sunday once said that more men fail through lack of purpose than lack of talent. More men fail through lack of purpose than lack of talent. It was Paul's firm belief that God still had a purpose for him on the earth. And it is for this reason that he says he knows he shall abide and remain. It was more needful for the Philippians. When he says, I know, the Greek word is one that can be translated to see or to perceive. Paul perceives that it is needful for the Philippians that he should remain. And so he says, I know I'm going to remain because I perceive that God still has work for me to do. And just by way of application for you and me today, let's remember that God has a purpose for us today. So whether we're 9 years old or 90, if God still allows us to remain on the earth, then you must be able to bear fruit for Him. You must have some place of service in His great commission. You know, I think there's a scripture somewhere that talks about God pruning the unfruitful branches. And if God hasn't pruned you yet, that means you must be able to do some service for Him. So, if we're alive today, that means God has something for us to do, and we better be doing it. 1 Corinthians 15:58, the last verse there that in that passage we read, now therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul realized that if he's living, God has a purpose for him to be accomplishing. And of course, as mentioned last week, Paul is confident not only in life, or that he's going to stay alive, but he's also confident that he's going to physically be delivered from prison. We saw that as in chapter 2, verse 24, when he says, and I know, trust in the Lord that myself shall come shortly. We read that verse. But he's also confident in their furtherance and faith. This happens in several ways, because their prayers will have been answered. Remember, they had Paul in their hearts, as well as Paul having them in his. They, like we read last week, will continue to be emboldened Christians, emboldened to preach the word without fear. Their furtherance of the faith will also be because Paul will come to personally instruct them more. And Paul's also confident in their joy of faith. You know, we've mentioned it many, many times, but joy is vital for a healthy walk with Christ. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Ezra and Nehemiah told this to the congregation of Israel when they read the word, the law, and the people began to mourn after hearing it. And they said, don't mourn, don't cry. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Don't let there be any sadness or mourning. The joy of the Lord is your strength. But despite Paul's confidence in his deliverance being the will of God, he wishes to take the opportunity as a teachable moment. So we finally see Paul's command, verses 27 through 30. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of permission, of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. See, Paul's command is simply to have conduct that becomes the gospel. Conduct becoming the gospel. Let your conduct be, or let your conversation be. It's a middle voice in the Greek. That means it's an action that takes place affecting them, but it also means that it's an action they do themselves. So he's saying it's something there that's going to affect them, but they are responsible for carrying it out. Let your conduct be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. It's a command to become the gospel. How many of you ever were told by your parents, you're not acting very becoming. You're not acting very becoming of a lady or a gentleman. That term has kind of fallen out of usage in a lot of modern speech and stuff, but you might have heard that in the past. Well, let's quickly turn to the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 9. Here are some more uses of similar instructions. Paul says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not talking back, and not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. To adorn, we think of, you put on, a lady puts on her makeup, or a guy puts on his tie, or you put on your necklace, or you dress up nicely, you comb your hair, you don't come to a special event with wrinkly clothes, you don't have scuffed shoes. In the band, you don't let your instruments be covered in grime and grease and rub it on all your fellow band players, or you adorn it. It's making it look nice, making it look fit. In the military, if you have a dirty uniform, you're in big trouble. You got to adorn that uniform, make it look spick and span. So he says, adorn the gospel of Christ, and this is how you do it. Let it become the gospel of Christ, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast. Stand fast. There to remain fortified against Satan and his devices. And remember, he says, this is whether I die or whether I live, I want you to adorn the gospel. Stand fast. Don't let what happens to me change how you act. Adorn the gospel. Stand fast. And then he says to be united in one spirit with one mind. One spirit, one mind. Jesus said that a house divided against itself cannot stand. A house divided against itself cannot stand. How long does a group of kids playing tug of war stand? They tug and pull at each other. They might hold each other up for a little while, but eventually one's going to give way and they're going to be on the ground or in the mud pit or whatever they have, cross the line on the ground, and the other team's going to be standing up. You can't fight against each other. You have to be of one mind, working together. There is strength in numbers, and there is strength in having a common goal. Three, they're to strive for the faith. That I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. They're not only to be fortified in their faith against attack, but they're to strive for the faith, to endeavor to further it. Remember in Romans chapter 10, where the passage speaks about how are they going to hear unless they are taught? And how are they going to be taught, or how are they going to, let me just turn there, get this right. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they going to believe on him in whom they have not heard? How are they going to hear without a preacher? How are they going to preach except they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. To strive together. Strive together. And then they're to not be terrified by their adversaries. God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a strong mind. Paul reminds them that the adversaries of the cross are defeated. Though they oppose you strongly, know that they will not prevail. They are the children of wrath apart from God's grace. That's why he says, nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. It's a sign that they are not of Christ. They're not going to prevail if they're not of Christ. But to you, it's an evident token of salvation. Remember, Jesus said, in this world you shall suffer tribulation. And if they hated Christ, they will hate you. And this command is because this is our privilege as well. We're running a little bit late, but I just want to finish up. We have two verses here. Because this is our privilege to believe in Christ, and to suffer for Christ. What are the privileges of believing? You get to pray to Christ. You get to be saved from your sins. You get to have His Spirit indwelling inside of you. We could go on and on and on about the privilege of being a Christian. It's also a privilege to suffer for His sake. Acts 5:41, the apostles rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. To suffer for Christ's sake is an indication that you are living like Him. To suffer for Christ's sake is an indication that you're living like Him. And then finally, verse 31, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. It's their privilege to long to be with Christ. Just as Paul did. Paul says to live as Christ and to die is gain. He has a longing to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He says this is your privilege too. You can long to be with Christ. You can have that same conflict within your soul that I do, to long to be with Him, to understand that dying is not any loss for the believer. We only lose the bad stuff. It's all gain because you go to be with Christ your Savior. So in conclusion, Paul's left us with some practical instructions. He's taught us of the eternal joys a believer experiences in death. For this reason, we are to long for the day when we see our Savior face to face. He's also taught us, however, that we're not to seek death. He's never was his point to say you should commit suicide or you should look to die. No, but rather we are to fulfill God's purpose, God's work for our lives. We learn by Paul's example that we can have confidence in God's plan for our lives. If we are alive today, God has work for us to do. Finally, he's taught us to live lives worthy or adorning the coming of the gospel of Christ. Let's close with this encouragement for 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. Ye therefore, my beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.